Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I'd ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful to you that you have not abandoned us. You have not left us to our own foibles, our own flaws, our own darkened way of dealing with our lives, but you saved us. You drew us out of the darkness to walk in your holy light. And I pray, Father, that you would shine that light more and more on our way, that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds by the power of your glorious word as it works in our hearts, illuminating us that we might know you more, that we might walk according to the rays of light that this word shines on our lives, our path, and that doing so, that we might be a light to others who are currently in darkness. I pray, Father, that you would do that work that we are dependent on you to do, that you would give sight to our eyes that have been blinded by sin, sound to our ears which have been deafened by sin, and illumination, understanding to our hearts which have been hardened by sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue studying through this topic of the covenant that God made with men, I would ask if you would please turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Beginning in verse 1, I would ask if you would please follow along with me as I read aloud to you the words of Moses that he gave to the Israelites. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do." Beloved, I wish that you would prosper, even as your souls prosper in all things. It is the best wish, the best saying we could ever have for one another. And this is what God tells us. He wishes our good. This concept of the covenant, it is not simply an academic matter for theological discussion to happen in the walls of seminaries that don't touch us where we live. It very much touches you and me every day and every moment of our lives as we either live in accordance and obedience to this covenant that God has made with man, or as we rebel against it. Remember, there is a particular life and a particular lifestyle that God blesses. There's a particular life and a particular lifestyle that God curses. This is the heart and soul, the matter of the covenant that God made with man. God is a transcendent being. That means He is so much different than us. He is higher than us. He is other than us. And in His otherliness, there's no way that we, in our finitude, could ever come to know Him, no matter how hard we try. We are dependent on God to condescend, to make Himself known to us. And the way in which God has made Himself known is by virtue of the covenant. The creation covenant and the written word of God. This covenant that He specifically gave to His people. He has done this by connection to His creation via the covenant. The structure of the covenant is basic to the creation's relationship to its creator. It is by virtue of the covenant that God makes himself known to man and knowable by man. There's no other way. There's no other way that we can know God except by the covenant. There is no other way. So we have these two estates of God, his transcendence, in which God remains unknowable to man, and his condescension by which he makes himself known to man. And it is in his condescension to man in which God clearly establishes himself as the ruler and man as the rulee. God is the law giver, man is the law receiver, and it is in the failure of recognizing this that is leading to the growing problems within societies that we're experiencing all around the world, and we will continue to do so unless and until men repent and return to this most basic recognition that God is the rightful sovereign ruler over our lives. There are three basic spheres or institutions of man and man's various societies, the family, the church, and the state. But without a proper understanding of the structure of the covenant, what inevitably occurs is an overreach by any one of these institutions that results in this. It results in confusion, commotion, and chaos. That is the heart and the basis of communism. They introduce, intentionally and self-consciously, a radical change agent into a culture. This was what Hillary Clinton and so many of the left learned from Saul Alinsky. This is the basis of communism and atheism, that you introduce a radical change agent into a culture which attempts to move the culture so far in this bizarre, perverted, leftward direction that even when the culture reacts to this radical change agent, it's only ever able to pull it back a little bit. So essentially, every time a new one of these radical change agents is introduced into culture, it moves us a little further and a little further and a little further. And we're never able to pull back even to where we were prior to that, let alone to make full repentance. At the core, at the heart of these institutions, the family, the church, the state, is sacredness. These are sacred institutions, meaning that they had their origin and are given their meaning by God himself. God brought these into existence. They are not constructs of man's imagination. God did this. And that being the case, they form then the nucleus, the pillars of society. And they are not to be violated. And when they are attacked and are eroded, what happens? What happens when any foundation is attacked and eroded? Well, the whole structure is threatened with toppling. And that's what we're seeing right now in our day. We see in our day that these institutions that God has ordained are under attack from so many different directions. But most primarily and particularly, it is the institution of the family that is under attack by the institution of the state. That the state is overreaching. It is vastly overstepping its bounds. It has gone so far as to remove from families your right to rule over your children. There is a very basic issue at stake in our culture right now, and it is this: to whom belong the children born inside this commonwealth? Do they belong to families or do they belong to the state? You can see what's happening. The state is taking ownership of our children. They are insisting that children are raised a particular way. They are insisting that children are indoctrinated with a certain doctrine. And it's not godly. The foundations of our social order are crumbling. And along with it, our prosperity is dwindling. In truth, our prosperity is being violently taken away from us by the overreaching state. When the average American now must work from January till June to pay the burden of his tax debt, this is a staggering load. And when we consider even furthermore that over 30% of America's debt is owned by foreign countries, we can easily see the truth to God's promise that if you do not walk according to the aspects of this covenant, that foreigners will come to rule over you. Look back with me to Deuteronomy 28 and in verse 38. This is what God says. These are the effects of the curse that comes as a result of failing to walk according to the covenant. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Loved ones, this is what's happening inside the public school system. Our children are being taken captive in the thoughts of their mind by the state. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you will be the tail. Tell me this is not happening right now all around us. We see it most plainly. Do we not? 10% of the new hirees of the company I work for are here on H-1B visas. They're here as foreign nationals. They are here. They're consuming our wealth. They're taking away money from our citizens. You tell me this morning, is the covenant an important dimension of society or not? You cannot violate it with impunity. Nobody can. Nobody does. Because God is still in heaven ruling over his creation. Moses told the people, God told his people through Moses of his intention to do them good. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper. God showed his goodwill, his intention of doing good to his people to be a benevolent ruler. If only they would keep the words of the covenant. But we have a problem, don't we, dear ones? Our problem is that we're born into this world as covenant breakers. Man is born into this world in rebellion against God. And in our rebellion, man is both abdicator and usurper. He steps away, abandoning his proper role, his proper sphere, and he seeks to take to himself a role, a position that rightfully belongs to another person. It's happening all around us. This is the sin of homosexuality, is it not? that a man or a woman abandons their rightful place that God has created them into and takes the position of another that doesn't belong to them. But we see it in all kinds of different ways. But you know where we never see it? Amongst the inanimate creation. Only man who has a will, a volition, is able to violate God's covenant. Amongst the inanimate creatures, none of them violate the creation covenant. Does the son ever say, I'm tired of being the son? I was born a woman. I want to be the moon. Does the moon ever say, I'm tired of ruling over the night? I want to rule over the day. Get out of my way, son. Does the summer ever say, I am tired of being the summer, I want now to be the winter? It doesn't happen, not ever. We see only order of the most incredible kind in the inanimate creation. But because of man's sin, so many things have gone out of order. Men abandoning their rightful places. Grown men now want to marry domineering wives because they want to continue being little boys. They want mommies, not wives. And those little boys who are used to being spoiled by their mommies, and they enter into adulthood having throughout their lives over and over again have their indulgences yielded to. Now enter into adulthood with this notion that it's all about me. What kind of a head does a man like that make? He has no perspective. He has no ability to see himself as a benevolent ruler over another human being. We raise little girls now who flaunt their sexuality and they see its power and they flaunt it to the world all around them rather than reserving it for their future husband. Instead, they flaunt it to the world and withhold it from their husband and only pay it out little by little in order to get him to be a good little boy. This is a disgusting perversion of what God intended. Christians are losing their children to the government schools in astounding numbers, not just in America, but around the world. They are losing them to the humanists who write the storylines for TV and movie shows, and those storylines become the storylines of these people's lives. You know, all of the developed nations of the world are experiencing the same kind of breakdown of social order that's happening right here in America. And people are walking around saying, what is happening? What is happening? Here's what's happening. People are accepting the new societal norm, which the modern bards of this age are singing as the new storyline to people. Think about it. What is the new... You know what I'm talking about. All ancient people groups, they had sages, they had bards who would sing the story of the people so the people never forgot their history and their legacy. They were, to the people, their sense of identification. In our new era, we have bards. Think of the songs they're singing, though. They're singing songs not of honor, not of virtue. They sing songs only of betrayal and deceit and all kinds of carnage. Hollywood plays right along with this. The media constantly presenting this same notion that you don't have to listen to these old outdated ways. Here's the new way. Every man can live according to his own pleasures, giving a license to sin at will and saying there are no consequences to it. There's consequences. They're all around us. We're experiencing it constantly. Hollywood and the media are poisoning the hearts and minds of our people, putting our nation under the covenantal curse of God. That's what's happening. And all the while, they tell people that's just life. It's just the way it is. It's the way it's always been. No, It is this way when men violate the covenant of God. It doesn't have to be that way, and it's not always that way. Yes, we see the pattern repeated every time people abandon the Word of God, the ways of God, the covenant of God. We see the same pattern repeated, but it doesn't have to be that way. God spoke through the mouth of His prophet Moses and said, "Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do." It doesn't have to be that way. The cycle can be broken. At one time, it was readily recognized and acknowledged that the family was really the nucleus, the foundation of society, and that it was a covenantal unit. That is why the first commandment of the second table of the law was written, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Why? "That it may go well with you, and that you may live long on the earth." It's exactly what Moses is saying here. "Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do." It's within that family structure and unit that children learn to be obedient to those who are in proper authority over them. Our Westminster standards teach us that by learning to honor our parents, that we also learn to honor all those who are in positions of authority over us, and in that way, that order is preserved in our society. And when it's not, the order of society is struck a terrible blow. It is disorder. It was in recognition of the fact that the family is a covenantal unit, that families bound themselves together. For generations, families bound themselves together. Families would bind themselves together and agree to work together for the betterment, the benefit of each other. The family farm came to take in all the members of that family. They would go on to clear more and more land in a wilderness, in order that all of the children of that family would have farms adjoining it, and that they could all work together in a mutual cooperation for the good of, the betterment of each other. And in that way, they prospered. And in that way, communities began to spring up. And those communities were strengthened. They were reinforced by this sense of responsibility shared amongst the people of that particular family structure or that community. But when that vision is lost, when any particular individual within that institution or that community grows weary with it, sees it as an outmoded, outdated way of life, the whole thing begins to collapse in on itself. It falls apart. We see the deterioration and the crumbling effect in our societies. Whenever people grow weary with the Word of God, with the ways of God, and think that there's another way to do things, trouble is on the horizon. Our society, in attempting to solve problems without repenting and returning to the God of the covenant, begin to suggest solutions and remedies that are no true solutions or remedies. They only add to the problem. They hasten the problem. They do nothing to arrest the problem or correct it. Again, in the previous chapter of Deuteronomy in 28:58, "If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you're destroyed. And you shall be left few in numbers, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. That's it, dear ones. This is the covenant of God. In 1933, in response to the Great Depression, the then president, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, introduced what he called the New Deal. It was a series of laws and executive orders aimed at helping people through the Depression. It contained what came to be known as the three R's: relief, recovery, and reform. Relief for the unemployed and the poor, recovery of the economy to normal levels, and reform of the financial system to prevent a repeat of the Depression. And at the outset, that sounds great, right? I mean, who wouldn't want that? Of course people wanted it. Pragmatically, when we're in trouble, we want help. And our tendency is to say, whatever works, I don't care, just get me out of trouble. We're hurting in a bad way, and we'll latch on to any idea if it spells an end to our suffering. But it was in the implementation of the aspects of this New Deal that things turned our nation in a decidedly different direction. Make no mistake, this nation that was begun as a democratic republic is not that anymore. And it can never be that again. We are no longer that. Make no mistake. We are no longer that, and we cannot be that. Because no one has the courage to make a full repentance of the measures that were implemented at that time. Chief amongst them, Social Security and Medicare. Those were the chief aspects of it. But that wasn't all there was. There was all the aid to the farms. And then there was the WPA programs that put unemployed workers back to work and stuff like that. But at that time, it was at that time, first time in our nation's history, but it was at that time that the federal government became the biggest employer in all of American economy. And they have not stopped being that since. And over the next 11 elections, those who held to the New Deal, those who were Democrats, won the next 9 of the next 11 elections. And even those who were Republicans, Eisenhower and Nixon, even they did not repent of it. They did nothing to repeal any aspects of the New Deal. On the contrary, they enhanced and expanded it. You cannot take these things away from people any longer. It's never going to happen. The only way that things are ever going to change is a total collapse of our country. A total undoing of where we're at. Some disaster, the degree and extent, the scope of which we can't even imagine. Things are too far gone. When people get used to being taken care of by what they deem to be a benevolent ruler, they are reluctant to ever take back control and responsibility for their lives again. In essence, they no longer wanted to look to God to be their provider, their caretaker. They wanted a man, just like the Israelites in the era of the judges. It's just like that. God said, I want you to be different. I will rule over you. I will rule over you by judges. And those judges will judge you how? By my word, by my covenant, But the people said, no, we want a king like the rest of the nations. We have become a socialism. There's no denying that fact, dear ones. That New Deal was the new covenant. It was the modern covenant. It is the new covenant that replaced the new covenant that was inaugurated by Jesus. It was certainly a new deal, but I don't think it was a good deal. Americans not only handed over the responsibility for their upkeep and provision to the state, they also handed over the right to rule over many of the private affairs of their individual lives to the state. You see, our way of life, the way of life in which our founders initially considered that they envisioned, it could only continue if men were ruled in their hearts by the law of God. That's the only way. It could not continue any other way. And it is not. That way is gone. Today, we are being told not only what we are allowed to do and not to do by the state, we are being told what we are allowed to believe and not allowed to believe by the state. Our consciences have become bound. Men have forfeited the most sacred aspect of their lives to the state. Liberty of conscience. We belong to the state. They've bought and paid for us. Men have sold their souls in exchange for bread on their tables. They sold their souls in exchange for the lie that the state has our best interest at heart and has promised us a new covenant, a better covenant, that it will save us from every present evil which confronts modern men, as long as you pay fealty to them, as long as you swear allegiance to them. And so what's the solution? What's the remedy? How do we combat this incredible wickedness that has taken hold of our nation? It's this, dear ones. It is this. And only this, therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. We must recognize the false security for what it is and make every effort to repent of it as much as we are able, to start by recognizing that God is your provider. It's not primarily your job. It's not the state. It's God who provides. Yes, He uses means. There's no question to that. But we have to see God as our provider. We have to recognize Him and not man, that we would serve the Lord our God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. We as Christians are called to a great resistance movement which will continue to the end of the ages. It is to resist the encroachment of the evil one and the ways of the world into our lives and our worship of the God of creation and redemption. That we need to take advantage of every chance to teach those in and around us to repent of their sins, to put their faith in Christ, and most assuredly, don't abandon your children to the institution of the state to be ruled over and governed by them and indoctrinated with their doctrine. And don't say, well, I'll teach them this stuff every time I get the chance. No! Make the chances happen! You take charge! You take charge of your life. You take charge of your family's life. Make them happen. Keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all things. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we realize the native waywardness that exists in every man's heart. Our tendency on tough times to to latch on to any idea that holds out the promise to lift us from our miserable estate, rather than seeking to see in that misery your hand of correction. Father, I pray that as a nation, our countrymen would come to see their sin by the power of the Holy Spirit as He moves across this land, convicting men of sin and righteousness and judgment, that they would repent of their sin, that they would be drawn to a sincere faith in Christ, that You would heal their individual lives, that You would heal our corporate life, and as a nation, that once again we would be like a city set on a hill, a beacon of light to the world around us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.